Well, I can't tell you how nice it is to be back here. Lori and I are, and the boys to some extent, we've been traveling a lot the last, 5 weeks? Yeah, we would have been here the week that it snowed, but it snowed and we canceled services. During that time, we got to spend Sabbath down with a group in Cincinnati, Jim O'Brien's group. That was very enjoyable. Then the following Sabbath, we were at the Clary's house with a small in-home fellowship group. That was pretty nice. Then 2 weekends ago, we were down in Terre Haute with the Church of God Terre Haute for the Sabbath. That was enjoyable. Their group probably very similar to ours, maybe a little bit larger. They might have on a regular basis about 30 people, I think. And then last weekend we were out in West Virginia, and in Morgantown there has not been a group meeting right there. You can go up to Pittsburgh, which is a little over an hour away, and I think there's several groups that meet up there. But for Sebastian and Caitlin, about the only thing that was happening on somewhat of a regular basis is they would meet at Caitlin's uncle's house, Kevin and Linda McMillan's home, from time to time, and some of you might know them from Winter Weekend. But back in November, Living Church of God started up a congregation right in Morgantown. So we went there, and that was enjoyable to get to meet. That's a group of probably about 25 again. But I'm excited from the standpoint there's at least a group meeting right in Morgantown. And, you know, if Caitlin and Sebastian decide to go sometimes, all the time, you know, there is something there going on. I got to meet the minister. I can't think of his first name, but it's Simon. And he was out at AC in Pasadena in the early to mid 80s. So, but that was interesting. But what was really interesting is to get to see how all these different groups function. And there's a lot of similarities, but there's some things that stick out. And one of the reasons I really enjoy our group is the fact that here now, it's been quite a few years ago, we incorporated within our service the intercessory prayer, where we stop and we pray for the individuals rather than just have you make a mental note of it. And then we go on and we do testimonies. The testimony thing is so important, because what it helps establish is that God is real. He is not just an entity that we try to appease and kind of cater to, but he is real. He wants to interact with us, and he does interact with us. And this week I listened to a message by Francis Chan, and inside of his message he gave a little testimony, and I'm going to share it with you real quick. He has, I believe, 3 daughters, and this past year, now it would be almost a year and a half ago, his oldest daughter got married. And he said several years ago, he was working with a group at one of the churches he does work with, and in one of the small groups was a young man that every time he and Francis talked about God or interaction with God, he said, I just connected with this kid so closely in how he related to God and how he relayed God to other people and me. He says, I wanted to hug him every single time. And he says, it got to the point where he says, I would talk to my wife about it, and she says, it's almost like you have a crush on this guy. And Francis, well, I kind of do. He's so vibrant, and he just speaks to me on a certain level when it comes to God. And he says, I just love being around him in those times. He says, and it got to the point where I literally went before God one day. He says, I don't know if I'm supposed to pray like this, but I'm going to, if it's okay. Father, this young man just blows me away. He says, if there's any possibility, he says, I certainly want your will to be done no matter what, but if there's any possibility, I would love it if he met my daughter, they fell in love and got married. And he says, months went by and nothing happened. And he says, and my physical self started playing a part. He says, there was one day why this young man was supposed to come to the house and pick up a saw he was going to borrow. And he says, and I called my daughter real quick, and he says, someone's coming over to pick up a saw. He says, I want you to look nice. Just look nice. You always do, but just make sure you look nice for him. And he says, and again, months and months went by, and nothing was really happened. He says, then there was one day that it was in the morning, and he felt like him and God weren't as close as what they'd been in times past. That there was a distance between him and God. And he says, I've never prayed this prayer before. And he says, it kind of took me back that it came to me. But he said, Father, would you just show me some extra love? Would you just let me know that you really are still there with some extra love? 2 hours later, that young man called up Francis Chan, says, sir, would it be okay if I asked your daughter out on a date? 6 months later, they were married. You know, this God that we get to interact with, not just serve, he's just amazing. And the part of Francis' testimony that really struck me was when he said, I woke up one morning and God felt distant. We weren't as close. And I didn't like that feeling. And Paige, I love it. You post on Facebook on a regular basis, or you have a few times, about those times when especially one of your boys comes to you and says, could we cuddle? And that's exactly what Francis Chan did to God that day. He said, Father, could we have some cuddle time? I just need to feel you wrap your arms around me. And I've never thought about that either. And so, that was... But sadly, we go through these times when sometimes it could be our fault, but other times maybe not, when God just our connection doesn't feel like it used to. And, you know, in 2010, I was on such a high that I couldn't imagine that high I was on. And I knew it would last for some time, but I also knew it would come down a little bit, that it might plateau. And I was a little bit afraid of that. And here over the last year, I've experienced some of that. And I wonder, kind of like another individual, what's God doing? What's going on? Why is this happening to me? So I want to look at two big pieces of scripture today. And the first one is 1 Samuel. I want to revisit the story of David. Because in chapter 16, we find out that Samuel has been told to go to David's father's house, farm, estate, whatever it might have been. He was told to anoint someone. And ultimately, this lad, very young man, he was, looking back through timelines, it's easy to speculate he was probably 16 or 17 years old, and he's anointed king. And then what happens? Over the next 10 years, he's forced to run like an outlaw for his life for 10 years. yet he's been anointed king. And what do you think went through his mind as some of those events played out? Do you think, God, what are you doing to me? Why am I being punished? What did I do wrong? You know, what's going on here? Did I sin? What about my parents? Did they sin? Are you testing me for something? Why is this happening to me? Let's take a couple minutes. What attributes do you know or suspect David had prior to Samuel anointing him king? Lord? He had a relationship with God. Anything else? Joanna? He had the strength to protect his sheep. I wrote down a few things. On that one, I wrote down, he didn't simply protect the flock. He protect the individuals of his flock to the point he actually slew a lion and a bear with his bare hands. He went after the one sheep. Any others? Attributes that he acquired while he was a youth. He trusted God. He wasn't afraid. Yeah. What about he became an accomplished musician? And yeah, he talked to God all the time and listened, yes. Along with being an accomplished musician, he didn't just learn how to play an instrument, he learned how to write music, didn't he? Any other things? No. Not as a lad. Later on, he became an exotic dancer. Yes, Harold.
Yeah, I understand that the company. I mean, the time I've been in the hospital, they told me told my wife I wouldn't live tonight. But I never was shook up or real concerned, even though I almost died. And each time I've gone in there, I don't like it. Why did things happen? But I never did feel, all rattled. And other people mentioned it. How can you do that? I can't really tell you, but I know it's in God's hands.
I really felt it. Well, it's kind of late, isn't it, to talk? Did you hear me? But it's just kind of amazing. I've never really. I'm a nervous type of person, but to have that fear, I just it's not possible. Right. I faced death several times. I mean, they told my wife I wouldn't live the night, and of course I was afraid to go to sleep. I have trouble breathing. I said, "Boy, if I go to sleep, I won't be able to breathe." But I woke up in the morning, Right. And but I mean, what can you say if you trust God? I probably panicked and died from panic if I hadn't had that confidence.
Yeah. So do we have any knowledge? Oh, Dennis, yeah, go ahead.
Well, I just know that from what he wrote, he understood his place in the universe, how little he was, and that all the power came from God when he talked about, when I consider the heavens the work of thy hands. You're a shepherd watching the sheep in the fields, and you look up and you go, I'm nobody. But yes, he was somebody through God, who gave him the power to do what he did. I think that's being aware of how it's kind of hard to be arrogant when you're looking at the heavens, thinking about your proportion. I think he was quite aware of where the power comes from.
So we can look back and see that there was reason why God would have chose David to be anointed that king. Even though he was the least in the eyes of his brethren and his father and probably others, he had been diligent in pursuing a relationship with God and caring for a flock. So what kind of king did God want David to be? Was it just simply the next king for a period of time? No, it wasn't. He was to become the King of Kings, in a sense, right? This was supposed to be a throne that would be established forever over his people. So he did not want another Saul, because it would have been easy for David and or God to feel like, well, I should be right beside Saul and learning the ropes, in a sense, right? But look, God removed him from that potential. And I think because God says, I'm not going to have another Saul. So those 10 years that David was on the run, what traits did he pick up during those 10 years? Cindy?
He was humble because the times were he could have taken Saul out. He didn't. He honored God's will that if God had anointed Saul, then he was going to respect that. So he was obedient and he was humble.
Lori?
He learned how to be a leader. To lead not only a few people, but thousands. You know, ended up leading an army.
Yeah, so in 1 Samuel 22, we'll read just a little bit here along that lines, starting in verse 1, 1 Samuel 22:1, David left there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and all of his father's house heard of it, they went down there to him. Everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became captain over them. Those who were with him numbered about 400. So he wasn't just a leader over a group of guys. What kind of guys were they? They were the worst of the bunch, weren't they? No one wanted them around. Society had abandoned them or pushed them away. And yet David not only was able to lead them, but in a way that they wanted to stay with him, because a little bit further down the story, we find out that he doesn't have 400, now he's up to 600. He's actually multiplying them. And think about 400 men running, hiding. They're hiding, in a sense. And he has to worry about food. And we hear of a story where he has to go and ask for the showbread. But he was concerned about his men all the time. He took care of them. And it wasn't just his men that he took care of. What about the story of Abigail? Do you remember that one? First Samuel 25:32. David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you to meet me today. Blessed be your good sense, and blessed be you who have kept me today from blood guilt and from avenging myself by my own hand." He learned not to be the avenger. God is the avenger. Verse 34, "For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly my mourning there would not have been left. By mourning there would not have been left to Nabal, her husband, as much as one male." Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, "Go up to your house in peace. See, I have heeded your voice, and I have granted your petition." He spared her and her household's life. And he put it into God's hand, and what did God do? Verse 36, "Abigail came to Nabal, and he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, His wife told him these things, and his heart died within him. He became like stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who has judged the case of Nabal's insult to me and has kept back his servant from evil. The Lord has returned the evil doing of Nabal and upon his own head." And then David sent and wooed Abigail to make her his wife. When David's servants came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, "David has sent us to you to take you to him as his wife." She rose, bowed down with her face to the ground, and said, "Your servant is a slave to wash the feet of my Lord." I'm speculating here, but it doesn't say that he was blown away with her attractiveness. I think, this is my take on this story and what I can read, I think he understood that she's now a widow and she's going to have a hard life because of that stupid man. So by me taking her as wife, I can take care of her for a lifetime. And he did just that. What about being a diplomat between nations? You know, he actually took his men to King Achish and joined the ranks of the Philistine army. You know, what kind of sales pitch does that take? You know, Lori mentioned he's an extreme skillful military leader. In chapter 27, verse 8, "Now David and his men went up and made raids on the Geshurites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites. For these were the landed settlements from Telem to the way of Shur and on the land of Egypt. David struck the land, leaving neither man or woman alive, but took away the sheep, oxen, donkeys, camels, and the clothing, and came back to Achish. And when Achish asked, 'Against whom have you made a raid today?' David would say, 'Against the Negeb of Judah, or against the Negeb of Jehoramites, or against the Negeb of Canaanites.' David neither left man or woman alive to be brought back to Gath, thinking, 'They might tell about us and say, David has done so and so.' Such was his practice all the time he lived in the country of the Philistines." Did you follow what happened right here? So he's a ally to Achish, a Philistine, right? Achish asked him, "Where have you been raiding today?" suspecting that he's probably been out after his own enemies, after Achish's enemies. And that's what David told him. But that wasn't the case. David was out taking care of the enemies of the Israelites. And that's the reason he slew every single person, is so that word could not get back to Achish as to what really had happened and where he had been. So this 10 years, God is blessing David with opportunities. Now at times, David probably didn't look at them as opportunities. They were trials. But they were opportunities. They were opportunities for God to help David grow the gifts and talents that he'd been provided with through God and his Holy Spirit, that he could become the king of his people for a lifetime. What is our future role? Revelation 1, verse 5. "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins to his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever." We're not always going through what we suspect is a trial. We're going through an opportunity. An opportunity to serve God and his people. and grow our skill set so that when we have the opportunity to become a king and priest in his kingdom, we will know what to do, how to do it, when to do it, why to do it, and how God wants it done. This is huge. We need to understand that this life right now here today is not about us. It's about God and his long-term plan, his eternal plan for us. That this life, this physical being that or body that I'm in at the moment, this physical earth that we're in at the moment, this is temporary. It is not about this. It's about later on. And I like the way Harold phrased it. We should have no worries about what's going to take place today or tomorrow to ourselves or to others. That doesn't mean that sorrow and hurt and pain and strife isn't going to be a part of it, because it is. But we should be able to look at God and his word and realize, okay, there's so much bigger picture here than what just happened. And that this is a learning opportunity for me to put into practice my skill set. Because he's blessed every single one of us with gifts and talents. And they're not only to use today, but for eternity. Let's read a few scriptures that can help take us through these times when we're uncertain, we're a little bit scared or frightened, and wondering what's going on. Isaiah 40, in verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by God? Have you not known, have you not heard, the Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary, his understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait up for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And I think about that story of Francis Chan. Father, would you just wrap your arms around me for the moment? And he didn't just simply do that. He went back to a request that Francis had given him months before and said, you asked me for something, I'm going to bless you with that. Psalms 40, verse 1. To the leader of David, a psalm. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and he heard my cry. He drew me up from the desolate pit out of the miry bog, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth and a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Happy are those who make the Lord their trust, who do not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after false gods. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you where I proclaim and tell of them. They would be more than could be counted. Philippians 4, verse 11. Not that I am referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. And in all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed, of going hungry, and of having plenty, and of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Philippians 1, verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you. Because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now, I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. When Christ returns, our opportunity for learning is over with, in one sense. For developing these skills that we need, because the day Christ returns is the day we get crowned. And he needs us to go to work immediately. That won't be a time of learning. That will be a time of true work. I'm going to change gears here a little bit. The title of this is, It's Not About Us. I want to read another kind of lengthy passage. Let's go back to Revelations. And I want to read chapters 4 and 5 of Revelations. After this I looked, and there in heaven a door stood open. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there in heaven stood a throne with one seat on the throne. And the one seated there looks like jasper and carnelian, and around the throne is a rainbow that looks like an emerald. Around the throne are 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones are 24 elders, dressed in white robes with golden crowns on their heads. Coming from the throne are flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and in front of the throne burn seven flaming torches, which are the seven spirits of God. And in front of the throne there is something like a sea of glass, like crystal. Around the throne and on each side of the throne are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature is like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, and the third living creature with a face like a human face, and the fourth living creature like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and inside. Day and night without ceasing they sing, Holy, 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 the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to the one who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall before the one who is seated on the throne and worship the one who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, singing, You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Are you recognizing these songs that are being sung? Forrest, will you throw back up on the screen, starting with the second slide? Go ahead and scroll to the next one. That's what I just read there. Chapter 5, verse 1. Then I saw on the right hand of the one seated on the throne who a scroll written on the side, on the inside, and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Then one of the elders said to me, Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders a lamb standing as if it had been slaughtered, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of the one who was seated on the throne. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sing a new song. You are worthy. Go to the next slide. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed for God saints from every tribe and language and nation. Next scroll. Verse 10, you have made them to be a kingdom of priests serving our God, and they will reign on earth. Verse 11, then I looked and I heard a voice of many angels surrounding the throne and the living creatures and the elders. They numbered myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, singing with full voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth under the earth, on earth and under the earth, and in the sea and all that is in them, singing, "To the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Do you picture that? Do you realize that's what's going on right now up there? I would like us to adopt, and it can be, we can edit the text a little bit because I may not have got it perfect. I would like us to start our service up with that every day or every Sabbath. Those songs are what are being sung to God and the Son at their throne. And for us to walk into a building like this and to come together, we're coming here to worship. And it's not about us. It's about them. And so why shouldn't we stop everything and start and join in with those millions of angels? I wish we had music to go with it, that we could sing with them. But at minimum, what if we stopped every Sabbath and started there? Not pointing towards us, because how dare we come into this place and say, "You know, I don't like the music. It's too loud, it's too soft, there's too many hymns, there's not enough hymns. There's too many people there, there's not enough people there. I didn't like the message." It's not about us. Why do we show up 15 minutes after services was supposed to start? Did we not have an appointment with God at 1:30? Do you think on the day that Christ returns, he's going to stop and ask us, "What would you like? How would you like to worship God today?" I don't think that's what's going to happen. I would hope by then we understand we need to fall in line. He's given us examples throughout this book of how to do this. And granted, we don't understand all those examples. And we won't until that day. You've heard me say it before. I think there's going to be Kingdom 101. We're going to have an orientation. He's going to say, "Yeah, you didn't have that right. From here on out, here's how we're going to do it." And that's when we say, "Yes, Father, we love you." I'm concerned about the body because when we go back to chapter 5, I think it is, chapter 5, verse 8. "When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." That's talking about us. He looks down at us, and we're incense to him. Our prayers are incense to him. So what happens if the very first waking moment we have in the morning, go back to slide two. The first thing out of our mouths is, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was, is, and is to come." Because it's not about us. And how often do we, I'm diligent about getting up in the morning and praying. But you know what? My prayers are for me. I haven't been starting my prayers this way. It's, "Father, would you do this? Would you help in this situation? Would you bless in this situation? Would you heal this so that I can feel better?" And he doesn't mind that. He enjoys those. But why don't we start with actually worshiping him? Something else I want to point out. Let's read another set of scriptures. Ephesians 1, verse 16. I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power? God put his power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet, and he has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Go back to verse 18. Ephesians 1, verse 18. So that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints? He looks down at us as an inheritance. He can't wait for that moment that he can reach down and lift us up to meet him in the air. Can't wait. Do we understand the love that he really has for us? What he's willing to do for us? For us, it's supposed to be all about him. For him, it's all about us. Let him worry about us. We just simply worship him. In the next verse it says, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power?" The power that he gives us opportunity to partake in. The power that says, if we have faith, we can heal. Are we working on that gift. Can we move a mountain yet? You know, yeah, that power is right here, right now. Do we realize it? And do we want it here? And do we want it to be used to all the glory for Him? It's a power that took a dead, mutilated body and then raised it far above all other dominions and powers. I really appreciated Miles putting on Facebook a question here a few weeks ago. But we need to stop going to church with a shopping list. It's not about what we want. It's about what He's done. And are we willing to stop our weekly, daily lives long enough to come together and join Him? Verse 22, and He has put all things under His feet and has made Him the head over all things for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. We're not supposed to be a broken body. We're supposed to be a complete body. Each one of us are supposed to be a stone firmly standing beside another stone that creates a foundation for a temple where He is worshipped in. I'm not trying to come down hard on anybody about how they view church. There's always going to be a good excuse why you can't make it here at a certain time. And there's always going to be frustrations when you walk into this door about something didn't go smoothly or could be better. But what is it that we're supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be worshiping God and the Son. And we're supposed to be taking care of the needs of others. If we show up here right at 1:30, we're on time. We're ready to worship God. Were you able to serve others? On those days when we have a visitor, you know how intimidating and awkward it feels to walk in this door at 1:15 as a visitor for the very first time, and there's only 3 or 4 people here? It's very awkward. But what if they walked in that door and they found 20 or 30 people here? Some of them wanting to greet them, get to know them a little bit. Some of them getting coffee and snacks ready. Some of them getting chairs and equipment and the stage ready. There's something for everybody here to do at services. We're in trouble if we keep on the same path. I don't know all the fixes to it, but if we don't start doing something different right now, there could easily come a day when Christ says, "You're who? You did what? That's all I have.
Anyone have any comments?
As far as your, overall, I appreciate the encouragement to do better and to improve. But in terms of your proposal to have same word spoken every Sabbath, I guess I have some thoughts about that. I don't see anything really wrong because, as you mentioned, there's no real model for services per se. We as a group can decide how to do it, so I appreciate the proposal. But specifically to the thing about how to pray, I think we have a model in Matthew 6, verses 9 to 6 to 13 already. Christ himself said, "This is how I want you to pray." Not the exact words repeatedly, but the manner. So I'm just addressing that. I think it doesn't mean we can't incorporate other things. But he said, "This is the manner in which I want you to pray." So some of the things can vary, of course. It doesn't have to be exactly the same. But we do have a guide for that to use. So I'm not saying you're not agreeing with it. I'm just saying a reminder, we do have a way that God wants us to pray. The mistake some people make is they make it the exact words every single day. So it becomes like the pagans do it. You know, "Our Father." I was a Catholic, so that was the way we do it. That's all they know. But in terms of us, there's a structure, there's a formality, and Christ himself said, "This is how I want you to pray."
Well, and I want to make sure that also that we don't allow past traditions to necessarily be the final influence on any of our decisions. And I'm glad you brought up that the very first words of that model prayer is, "Hallowed be thy name." We start with worship towards him. And that's kind of what I'm proposing here. And again, whether we do this or not, or it looks exactly the way we did it today, to me that's not the issue. But when we walk into these doors and it's time for services to start, what can we do to put the atmosphere so that it is not about us, it's about him? That's what I'm bringing up. And again, as far as repetitive prayer, to me, that's the negative talk about it was from corporate congregations, and I don't see it in the Bible from the standpoint we just read scripture where over and over and over those words are being sung to him. But it is a problem if you think you can pick up the rosary and go through that however many times, and that's going to solve all of your problems, because that's not interacting with God. He truly wants us to interact with him, to ask him things, to vent frustrations at times with him. You know, it's not a case where you pick up a couple of nice paragraphs or sentences and that's your prayer life. No, that shouldn't be it at all. Lori?
I like the idea of starting each week with a scripture from the Bible, not necessarily the same one every week, but a scripture from the Bible, starting out services that way.
There's a whole new opportunity for a new group of people to start serving.
There is music for that in Handel's Messiah.
Is it?
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes, the kingdom of our Lord. Yes, absolutely.
Cool.
So we could do that. I'd love that.
Okay. It's so funny. I was just going to say this to you after, but you basically condensed the last like 4 or 5 weeks of what I've been studying at home, like different things, together into one place, and it was really funny because I was like, whoa. But specifically when you got really passionate about the coming to church thing, and it doesn't matter what you're going to hear. It doesn't even matter if the message has nothing in it. Just the idea of, like, showing up as your worship to God. I think I would have been like, whoa. Like, but last night in my study, I was going through Jude, and I was going through just, like, as part of it, Haley's Bible handbook, if you've seen it or read in it. But in part of it, it has written out exactly like what you said, the importance of just showing up, being reverent, coming on time, it being about him, not about us, and expectant, worshiping despite not caring about, like, okay, this isn't my type of music, but I'm going to worship God through it. Like, this message might not be speaking to me, but I'm here for whatever God wants, you know? And so it was mind-boggling to me that, like, not only did you summarize our first week of study in David, but then also that as well. So it was just like, whoa, that's really cool. And I love this. And the repetitiveness of it, of doing it every week, might be kind of jarring to somebody. However, this is what the angels are saying constantly in heaven. And when we join in saying that, we're joining with all of the heavenlies together doing that at the same time. It's just a really awesome thing, you know.
All right, so I brought up past tradition. I'm going to throw something else out there. You know, back in January, the Kansas City teen retreat was canceled, and so Todd and I scrambled around, and we got the teens together for the weekend, you know, at our places. And on Sunday afternoon, we had a Bible study, and there's, I don't know, what was there, 10 teens there? Something like that. When we went to start, I asked for volunteers to lead us in prayer. And no hands went up right away. So I did the wicked, horrid act of asking one of the females to pray. I know this girl well enough that she knows how to pray, and she's not afraid to pray on her own, but I was fairly certain she'd never prayed in a group before. And she said, I can't do that. And so I let it go. And I said, okay. And somebody else prayed. Towards the end of the Bible study, I went back to her and I said, did you really have a good reason for saying no? She said, well, I was kind of afraid. I'm not used to doing it. I've never done this before. And I said, but I know you well enough that you pray, don't you? She said, oh, yeah. And I said, I want to share something with you. You know, we want our families to grow godly children. Our children need to see their moms praying as much as they see their dads praying. And that's what I told her. I said, you need to pray on a regular basis. Because when a female, there is difference. I know this is going to be shocking. Again, I'm being so, not controversial, but, okay, thanks. There are differences between men and women. We are not alike. And you ladies, you think about things from a little bit different perspective than what we do. And when we hear you pray, we go, oh, yeah, I hadn't considered that side of it. So why aren't we allowing women and encouraging our women to pray, whether it's in church, in seminars, anywhere? Scripture does not tell us not to do this. Tradition does. And yes, it's going to be uncomfortable for a while. And yes, I feel very, very, very strongly that we should be very, very careful how we start things like this, breaking tradition. Because we could cause someone to stumble. So I'm not asking for a blanket from here on out. We have to do it this way. But let's drop the poor tradition and start up a godly tradition. And do it in a way that shows love towards everyone. Anything else? Clay?
Yeah, I guess I do have, you know, a couple of things to share. First off, thank you for the message. It was good to hear. Between the worship service this morning and the things that have been going on throughout this new week, as there's a kind of an entirely different atmosphere in my life, and then just the message today, there's kind of two specific things that were brought to my mind. And you know, the first one is something that Simone had shared with me a while back, you know, sometime last year, and it was just relating, you know, how difficult it is at times to want to draw near to God, to want to study, to want to just draw near to Him when we don't feel like it. And you know, the way she had worded it is, you know, think of the Bible as if it was a bunch of love letters or letters from a good friend of yours. You know, if you were to receive those letters and then a year later be able to meet up with that friend, and they were to say, "So what did you think of those letters? You know, I never really got a response from you. You know, what do you have any thoughts on them?" And you kind of just said, "Well, you know, I did read them, and I did pick them up and kind of look at them now and then. But you know, I mean, I get to see you. I get to talk with you. I don't really need them. It's nice to have them, but you know, I get to talk with you. I get to see you face to face. You know, why do I really need this?" And you know, if we were to do that, or if someone were to do that to us, had we written them letters, you know, how would that make you feel? How would that make them feel? If they were to put all that effort into pouring their heart out to you about the things that are important to them, the things that frustrate them, the things that scare them, the things that they want in you, the things that they want you to see in yourself, and you were to just kind of push it off and, you know, set it as nothing. Then put that into perspective of how God feels. You know, how does you think that makes Him feel when we kind of put it off and, you know, view it as nothing? It's not hard to see that that would be frustrating and really hurtful. And, you know, she had said that, you know, if you were to take it and look at it like that, to really put the effort in to reading the Bible, studying it as if it was exactly that, love letters that God has written to us that show us the things that He wants us to see in ourselves, His biggest wants and needs from us, His desires, His fears, His concerns, the things that are important to Him, the things that He hates, literally pouring out His personality in written form so that we can see somewhat of a guideline of who He really is, when words themselves or even actions at times can't quite describe it. You know, it puts it into a different perspective and a really good perspective to see just how important it is to read those words, to study them. And the other thing that it brought to mind was part of a sermon that I believe Vadi Bakum had given. And he kind of bluntly puts out there, "Men, go home and love your wives." And after a couple moments pause, he says, "You know, I ask this to guys all the time. And every single time, without fail, I get, 'Well, you know, I don't really feel like it. Or I got other things to do. Or, you know, I've got, you know, this going on. Or we're going through a bit of a tough time, and I just don't feel like it.' And inevitably, it comes around back to the question, what did I really say? Did I ask you if you felt like loving your wife? Did I ask you if it was important to you? Did I ask you if you felt like you had time to? I said, go home and love your wife. To love someone is to choose to show them love and kindness, regardless of what you feel like at the moment. And between those two things, you know, up there worshiping on the stage, I realize, you know, I've got a lot going on in my life that at times, and it's not always because it's depression, it's not always because it's frustration, it's just at times I don't feel like worshiping. Whether it's on the stage or off the stage, at times I don't feel like drawing close to Him. At times I don't feel like studying, like praying, like meditating. I don't feel like doing things. And I realize that, you know what, it doesn't matter what we feel like. It doesn't matter what's going on in my life, not to put it down saying that it's not important, but in all reality, it's not important. It doesn't matter if I feel like going up on stage and praising God. It doesn't matter if I don't want to. It doesn't matter if I'm hurting and I don't feel like I can get the words out. Because I can guarantee you, some of the most powerful prayers I've heard had just a few words. Some of the most moving moments I've ever had with God have been when things have been the absolute opposite of what you want them to be. When things have been so far from feeling like you want to be near Him and to be with Him. And that's the exact reason why I think He doesn't want us to feel like worshiping in order to worship. He wants us to do it regardless. So whether it's going up on stage and singing, whether it's praying with a group of friends, whether it's asking somebody else who is not so keen on leading a prayer, whether it's going home and showing love to our families by praying, opening up to them and talking with them, whether it's talking to a stranger, regardless of what it is, go home and love God. Go home and seek time with Him. Go home and be a light and example to those around you. Be a living testimony to who He really is and what He wants. Go home and choose to worship through song, through praise, through dance, through your life, regardless of what you feel like. Do it because He loves us and He wants us to choose Him. No matter what. That's all I have.
And I think making that choice can be so hard, Clay, like when you're saying, especially when if you're dealing with depression. I know I've gone through it. So many people go through, you know, maybe it's just a bout of it. But ask God for that passion back. He'll give it to you. Ask Him for passion for His word. Ask Him for hunger for His word. And He will give it to you. Because, you know, it is one thing to show up and to do it. That is an act of worship in itself. However, when He says that He wants the people that are going to be worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, He does want our heart to be in it. And sometimes we have to ask Him to put our heart into it, but He will show up in that way and do that for us.